Good morning, everybody. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. This is a prayer for growth in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit into our hearts to direct and rule us according to your will, to comfort us in all our afflictions, to defend us from all error, and to lead us into all truth through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, I think I might skip the thought primer for this morning, although maybe someday you might want to reflect on it because I think we need to keep going. But the thought primer was, what was the moment or season in your life when God became more than just an abstract or impersonal concept and began to feel personally present? And you might say, well, gosh, I'm not sure that I'm even at that place yet. And I hope today's class will help you to become, if you're not yet there, begin to become attentive to the presence of God in your life, because that really is what this class is all about. Hope you all had a great weekend. Hope you had a great Friday, you know, but your Friday probably was not as good as mine because my daughter got engaged. Yeah. But enough about me. Tonight is the Foundations drop-in. Oh, okay, I'll go back. Yeah, I'll get it. So that's Lily, who's a nurse, and her boyfriend, now fiance, Cole, who's a youth minister in Florence. So anyway, but again, enough about me. All right, so tonight, Foundations drop-in. Hope you all can join us. Even if you can only come for a little while, we'd love to have you, 4 to 6, just over West Ashley, not far. It's pretty centrally located, but we'd love to have you come. Hope you all enjoyed Frenchie Richards last week. I just think Frenchie is a gem. I love her, salt of the earth. And if you ever want to talk to someone about prayer, of course, I'm glad to talk with you, but Frenchie is as well. And you could reach out to her, and she'd be glad to meet you for coffee or meet you out and to talk about how you can develop your personal prayer life. Last week, Frenchie mentioned our daily bread, and we have copies of this. And on your way out, it's just on the right. I want to encourage you to grab a copy. If you are just now beginning to develop a pattern of trying to set aside time every day with God, and I pray you will do that, this is a great way to start if you've never done it before. The way that this works is each day there's a little opening, a little scripture for you to read. There's a little reflection. There's a little reflection question, and then just a brief prayer. But it's a way of taking 5 minutes, 10 minutes each day and just saying, Lord, I want to start this day off right. I want to start this day with you. And this is a great way to do that. I'm going to talk about another way, another pattern. So this is one pattern. The advantage of this is that it's all here. You've got this nice little reflection. I would say the only downside to our daily bread is it skips around. So you'll be in this part of the Bible and then the next day, this part of the Bible. So that's the only downside to our daily bread. But if you've never spent time intentionally with the Lord, I would encourage you to use our daily bread, to grab one on your way out. Just wanted to put up, closing out, Frenchie's talk and this whole idea of beginning to develop a pattern in your life of meeting with God daily. The priest, Nicky Gumbel, once said this. He said, it's been said, observe the postage stamp. Its usefulness depends on the ability to stick to one thing till it gets there. Stickability is also a key to the Christian life. If you want to learn to read the Bible, pray, resist evil, or whatever else, learn to persevere. So I just want to encourage you and bless you all as you seek to develop a pattern of meeting with God daily in prayer and in His Word. Well, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about God the Son. We talked about the person of Christ. Well, that was actually 3 weeks ago, but then last 2 weeks ago, the work of Christ, what He's done. We talked about, of course, His death, His descent to the dead, His resurrection, His ascension to the right hand of the Father, His session where He is seated there, and the fact that He will come again to judge the quick and the dead. So we talked about all of that. Come on in, welcome, Skylar. Today, I want to talk to you about a friend of mine. He goes by many nicknames. Good morning, welcome. He goes by the name of Counselor. He goes by the name of Comforter. He goes by the name of Guide. But he's most often known by his name, Holy Spirit. And he's pictured here in this fresco as a dove, as the Holy Spirit is often depicted. That's how he appeared when he showed up on the scene in Genesis, as sort of like a bird. And we read in the book of Genesis, at the very beginning of the Bible, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So you get this sense of the Holy Spirit, almost like a bird, hovering there at the beginning of creation was the Holy Spirit of God. Today we're going to talk about the personality of Holy Spirit. So what is he like? And we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. That is, what does he do? What does he do in the life of the believer? And again, my prayer, as I said at the beginning, is that this class will help you to begin to see, wow, Holy Spirit has already been at work in my life and in my heart. Of the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I feel like Holy Spirit is the one that we find the most difficult to grasp and understand. It reminds me of a story about an old priest by the name of Parson Pointer, who served this church, St. John's, in Florence. As I mentioned before, I pastored in Darlington, which is just down the road from Florence. This is St. John's in Florence, which, by the way, is where my daughter's fiancé is the youth minister now, so she'll be moving to Florence eventually. But one day, Parson Pointer was teaching a class probably like this, and one of the little ladies in the class raised her hand, and Parson Pointer called on her, and she said, "Parson Pointer, you know, I think I understand God the Father, Creator, and I think I understand Jesus, God the Son, but could you please help me understand God the Holy Spirit?" And as the story goes, Parson Pointer said, "Holy Spirit," sort of stared off into space for a bit. Well, he's a peculiar old fella. And that's how we feel sometimes. We understand God the Father, Creator, Lord. We can understand God the Son. He walked this earth. He was a human being. But when it comes to God the Holy Spirit, we feel like, you know, I got nothing. I don't understand. And so my prayer, my hope is that today you will walk away with a deep sense of who he is and what it is that he is doing in your life and the life of the church. Holy Spirit is with us here right now. He's with us here right now. It's Holy Spirit who brought you to be part of this fellowship. Now, you might be able to point to all sorts of things that happened along the way. Well, I talked to this person who was going to St. Philip's, or I met this person, or this happened in my life. But Holy Spirit is arranging all those things to bring us to this place. And he's at work in your life right now. So what is he like? Well, the first thing that needs to be said is that Holy Spirit is personal. That is, he is a living person. Now, this is difficult for us to grasp because Holy Spirit doesn't have a body. But after all, neither does the Father. The Father doesn't have a body. But the key point here is that Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it, he's a who. In fact, I had a parishioner down in Beaufort who, just to remind himself of this fact that Holy Spirit is not just this sort of amorphous it blob out there, but a real person, he would drop the definite article. So he wouldn't say the Holy Spirit, he would just say Holy Spirit. Like, Holy Spirit is here with us now. Holy Spirit encouraged me through a difficult time. Like a name. He's a person. Holy Spirit. Jesus and his apostles talked about Holy Spirit having a personality. He has a mind. He's got feelings. He has a will. As for his mind, we are encouraged to have the mind of the Spirit, as Paul talked about in his letter to the Romans. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So he is interceding for us. He's working through all of the events and actions in your life. As for his feelings, we're told that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So he has feelings. As for his will, we see his will at work giving us different gifts. By his own determining, he said, all these spiritual gifts, Paul wrote, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, I'm going to mention this several times in class today, but the point is, Holy Spirit has given each of you at least one spiritual gift. And the purpose of that gift is so that you can take your part in building up the church so that we can be a blessing. I'll come back to that in a little bit and flesh that out. So again, Holy Spirit is a person. He's someone you can come to know in a personal way. That's who he is. What does he do? What is he doing in our lives and in the life of the church? Well, let's look at a passage from John's Gospel. Actually, Will, do you mind handing out, grabbing some of those Bibles and handing out in case anybody needs a Bible? We'll do that real quick. Thank you, Mia. If you maybe throw out some Bibles. And we're going to turn to the Gospel according to John. Now, for those of you who have a Bible like this, you'll notice that above this section we're going to be looking at, there's a little header there, a little topic header. What does it say? The work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, yeah, so like this is a section that tells us what in the world is the Holy Spirit doing. I want to point out that these little section headers, they're not part of the original text. They're just added by the publisher to help us find our place in the text of the Bible. So this section talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And let me just give you the context. Here's where this is taking place. Jesus is at the Last Supper. So he knows that he's about to be crucified the next day, and he's gathered his disciples together, and he's explaining to them about the Holy Spirit who's going to come to them in the future. So Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." I don't know about you all, but if I were sitting around, I'd be like, to my advantage that you go. We don't want you to go away. Jesus, you're our master, our Lord. "For if I do not go away, the helper," who's that referring to? Holy Spirit, the helper, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Now, look back at verse 7. Again, Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away." What in the world do you think Jesus meant by that? How might the work of the Spirit have a farther and deeper reach than the work of the Son on earth? Yeah, and came down, descended upon them like flames. And how is his ministry have a farther reach than Jesus?
Because everybody can have it. Everybody can just request it, and it will come upon them.
Yes, yes. And whereas Jesus, as he walked this earth, was only one place at one time, Holy Spirit is with us here right now. Holy Spirit is just up the road at the Redeemer Presbyterian Church with the people of God there right now. Holy Spirit is hanging out with people in Africa. Holy Spirit is everywhere. So that's the first thing, is whereas Jesus, his ministry was confined. You think about it, for all the persons whom Jesus healed and affected, there were millions whom he did not have an encounter with. So that's the first thing. The picture I have is of a fire. We do fireworks every year at Thanksgiving, and cousin from New York who ships in these big fireworks, and the kids go, and it's always dangerous, and light it. But when it starts out, it's just there in one place, but when they light it, it fills up the whole sky. The whole town can see them. It's amazing. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. That's the first thing. The second thing, the second advantage to the work of the Spirit, is that while Jesus was walking this earth, obviously he had encounters with all sorts of people. And clearly, he had the ability to look into their hearts and get a sense of what was going on inside them. And he had conversations with them. But in many ways, really, the ministry of Jesus was from the outside, through conversation, through sometimes touching them and healing them, but from the outside. Where does the Holy Spirit operate? On the inside. in the heart. So in that sense, the work of the Holy Spirit is greater than the work of the Son, because he is, if you have given your life to Christ, he is at work in here. So this ministry is greater than the work of the Son. Earlier in John, Jesus explained the internal presence of the Spirit this way. Don't worry about turning to it. We can just look at the verse here up on the screen. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Again, who's that talking about? Holy Spirit. "To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." Now, what do we need to do in order to receive the gift of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit?
Ask.
Ask and surrender our lives to Christ. That's when the Holy Spirit comes up and sets up house, sets up home in your heart. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So in a sense, what Jesus is saying is the Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus in the life of the believer. Now certainly, I don't know about you, but I mean, I've certainly had times I think, man, I wish I could have seen Jesus like do his thing, you know, on earth. And that's understandable. But what Jesus is saying here is, look, I'm with you. My Holy Spirit is with you, working with you and in you. And once we recognize that the Spirit is not just some impersonal force, but a living person, it changes everything. Because, you know, people can act. They can love. They can relate to us. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit's ministry takes a whole bunch of forms. I'm going to quickly run through 7 so that you can begin to recognize them in your life and begin to pray for the ministry of Holy Spirit. First thing is skip that line. The first work of the Spirit is Christian conversion. That is, it's Holy Spirit who converts a person from unbelief to belief. Our job is actually not to convert people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to witness, share, invite. Pay attention. If you begin to tomorrow morning, wherever you go, work, home, community, and you begin to pay attention, Holy Spirit will begin to put persons into your life to give you an opportunity to share what God has been doing in your life. Holy Spirit will give you opportunities to play your part in conversion. Again, it's Holy Spirit who converts, but our job is to look for those with whom we can perhaps share about what God's done in your life in a simple way. Or maybe offer to pray for someone. You know, I've never met anyone who was going through something difficult, even if whether they were the strongest believer or a non-believer, but I've never had anyone refuse prayer. Hey, would it be okay if I prayed for you? Yeah. So maybe Holy Spirit will give you an opportunity to pray for someone, to offer to pray for someone. Maybe Holy Spirit will put someone in front of you that you could invite to become part of this fellowship, to be part of church, so they can become part of the community, the family, and can be part of what God is doing here. So it's Holy Spirit who converts their hearts. Our responsibility is to be ready to share who Jesus is, how he has been at work in our lives, and how someone can come and share in that as well. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is at work in Christian assurance. Now, we talked about this back in week 2, but I want to review it. I think it's important to talk about it and to talk about how this shows up in our lives. Our baptismal service, after the minister has baptized the person, he will then make the sign of the cross on either the little child or the grown-up, whoever it is, their forehead, and he will say, "You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever." In other words, Holy Spirit wants to assure you that you are God's child. And the reason that we need that ministry of the Holy Spirit is because sometimes the enemy will begin to whisper in our ear. You know, something bad will happen. And the enemy will whisper in our ear, "Oh, God's abandoned you. God's given up on you. You're not God's child." And at that point, Holy Spirit will well up within us to say, no, you are a child of God, so that we can be able to say that about ourselves. I've been marked as Christ's own forever. I've been given an inheritance that cannot be taken away. So the Spirit gives us that blessed assurance. And I would just say, if you need his assurance today, ask for it. There are all of us have times, seasons of doubt, seasons where we need to be encouraged. Say, Holy Spirit, I need encouragement. Come and encourage me in the name of Jesus to remind me that I am a child of God. Third work of the Spirit is Christian holiness. The word holy, we use that word holy, but what does it mean? It means set apart. It means different. It means special. Sort of like that fine china that we got at our wedding. If you zoom in here, there it is, back in the back of the cupboard, the fine china. You know, we pull it out once a year. It's special. It's different. But holiness is not about being tucked away in the back of a cupboard. No, holiness is about living differently in the world. And let me say this, because I think people often assume the opposite. Holiness is not boring. In the words of C.S. Lewis, he said this way. He said, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. When you meet someone who, like, man, that person is different, that the presence of God is upon them and in them, it's engaging. Like, I want more of that. I want what they have. God said to his people in Leviticus, be holy, for I am holy. Be different. Be set apart. And the Apostle Peter picked up on that same verse in Leviticus in his first letter. He said, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You're to be different than those around you. As we talked about back in week two, the human heart is a bit like a garden. Now, if you want to grow some homegrown tomatoes this spring, you can't make the tomatoes grow. But you can prepare the soil, you can fertilize the plant, you can pull up the weeds, you can make it ready for the fruit. We can't make the fruit of holiness grow in our hearts, but we can till our hearts to be ready for that work of the Holy Spirit. How? How do we prepare the soil of our hearts? Through prayer, through reading God's word, through worship and being part of the community of saints. All of these things till the soil of our hearts so that we're ready for the work of the Spirit. Fourth work of the Spirit is Christian understanding. Jesus referred to Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. He said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak to you, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So Holy Spirit teaches us the truth about God, but he also teaches us the truth about ourselves, both the good things that he wants us to pursue, but Holy Spirit also will reveal things about ourselves that we realize, oh man, I really need to grow there, or I need some healing. When I graduated from college, I took a job teaching school. I think that first year of teaching was the hardest year of my life. I did not know what I was doing. And I was 4 years older than some of the students that I was teaching. And it's amazing, when you get in front of a class, students, they know your insecurities. And they find those buttons. They just start boop, 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 boop. They just start pushing those buttons. And I learned a lot about myself in that year. Some things I liked, some things I did not like. And I think that was part of Holy Spirit's work of teaching me, okay, Andrew, these are some of the gifts I've given you, but Andrew, these are some areas where I need to do some growth, some healing. And so Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He teaches us the truth about God and the truth about ourselves. He inspired the scriptures to be written. This is what we mean when we say in the Creed, he has spoken through the prophets. We're saying Holy Spirit is the primary author. Now, obviously, there are human authors through whom the Holy Spirit was working, but it's Holy Spirit who's the primary author of the Word of God. That's why it's called the Word of God. So whenever you sit down to read the Bible, it's important to stop, which I'm sometimes forgetful about. Sometimes I just sort of jump in, like, you know, I'm going to get this thing done. But no, you need to stop and first say, Holy Spirit, help me understand. Help me to hear your voice. I want to just commend to you all, in the back of your Foundations Field Guide, there is this little Bible reading challenge. Who doesn't like a challenge, right? A Bible reading challenge. And what this challenge does, in terms of challenging you, is it challenges you to read through the Gospel according to Matthew one chapter at a time. And since, I don't know about you, but my weekends look so different than Monday through Friday, so I've just got, you only have to do it Monday through Friday, and you can check off each time as you do. If you get a good feeling, if you get those endorphins from checking off, you can check off. So I would say either, if you're just starting out, learning how to meet God daily in prayer and Bible, either do this or do this. The advantage of this is that it keeps you in one book of the Bible. You'll go all the way through it, one chapter at a time. Very doable, very easy. But the key, what I'm getting back to here, is to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And so that's what this prayer, I want to read this prayer for you. I think it's a beautiful prayer written by a Scottish minister. And he prayed this. Almighty God, I earnestly ask you for such deeper fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who speaks in the blessed scriptures, that when I open them, I may perceive his mind in what I read, and immediately hear in them his voice to myself. I ask you for a quicker understanding in spiritual things, for more desire to understand, a fuller perception of your promises in the church, that I may become teachable and may love that by which you will teach me. In other words, that I would actually love this word of God, that I would come to have a heart for it, so that I might be ready for you. Amen. So that's a fancy prayer, but it's a prayer to say, Holy Spirit, help, help. You wrote this thing. Help me to understand it. Help me to hear your voice in it. So you could either use that prayer or you could use your own prayer to pray those, to ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the important thing is to ask. Fifthly, it is Holy Spirit who draws us together in fellowship with one another. Whenever we have parents who come and want to have their children baptized, the first thing we want to know is, are you part of this community? And by that I mean, like, do you know people's stories? And do they know your story? Because the church, as we'll talk about in a moment, first and foremost, it's a community. It's not a building. It's not an institution. It's a fellowship. It's a family. And so if someone is going to have their child baptized into that, we say, well, you're promising to be part of the family. Are you part of the family? Are you part of the family? So that's the first question we ask. Because if Holy Spirit is at work in a person, then Holy Spirit will indeed draw us into the community of the church. And that's the important thing to understand. Not only does Holy Spirit, is he drawing us closer to God, but he's also drawing us closer to each other in relationship in the church. The Apostles' Creed puts it this way. I believe in the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, old-fashioned way of saying Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. Now, you may have wondered, what's church got to do with Spirit? Well, it's Holy Spirit that creates the church. It's Holy Spirit that draws us together in community. So Holy Spirit and church are tied together. He empowers the church. He equips the church. Again, it's Holy Spirit who called you here today and has called you to be part of St. Philip's, even though there were all sorts of human circumstances that brought you here. Paul talked about our common life in this way. He said, there is one body and one spirit. And the Nicene Creed puts it this way. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Now, those are actually the four marks of the church. One holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And that word Catholic is the one that people find most confusing. I'll say something about that in just a moment. But first and foremost, Jesus came to found one church. Now, we got lots of congregations. We got lots of different traditions. You know, Presbyterians have traditions, Baptists have traditions, we have traditions. But anyone who has given themselves to Christ is part of that one church. Faithful Presbyterians up the road, part of that one church. Faithful Baptists down the road, part of that one church. Faithful Roman Catholics, faithful Greek Orthodox. If they have given their lives to Christ, we're all part of this one church. Now again, we have different traditions, different cultures, but one church. Secondly, the church is to be holy, as we talked about. We're to be set apart. We're to be different. Now let me tell you, there are going to be some aspects of the holiness to which God calls you that the world's going to find attractive. So for example, our commitment to care for the poor. The world will appreciate that. The world will find that attractive. But there are other things that we are called to in terms of this holiness that are not going to make sense to the world around us. For example, weekly worship. I mean, I assume wherever you live in your neighborhood when you got up, maybe there were some other people getting up at the same time and driving to church, but I'm sure there were plenty of others who are like, what are those odd people doing, getting up on a Sunday morning in their car, you know, cramming the kids in, going, you know, however far you got to go. So there's some aspects of our holiness that's going to look odd to the world, and you need to be ready for that. You know, as human beings, we want to be included. That's normal. That's natural. We're social animals, as it were. But there are going to be times, sometimes, when God's call to holiness is going to make us look a little odd to the world. That's part of being different, part of being holy. Thirdly, we are Catholic. Now, again, that word tends to throw people off. Not as in Roman Catholic, but the word Catholic, it simply means comprehensive, universal. Again, the idea that it's not just St. Philip's Church, it's not just the Anglican Church, it's all faithful Christians all around the world, both now and in the past and in the future. That's why Christians, we are different than the Jewish people. The Jewish people bury their dead where? Do you know? Usually outside of town. The dead are unclean, so a graveyard would be out of town. So there's an old Jewish cemetery kind of near us, West Ashley, again, that was off the peninsula, out of town. Christians, on the other hand, where do we bury our dead? Right outside, right in the churchyard. They're part of the family. That's part of the communion of saints, part of that one Catholic church. So we are different in that way. It reminds me, I had the privilege of going on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and you know, one of the things that to me impressed me most and left the greatest impression was just seeing these people from all these different cultures. I don't know their language. I don't know what they like to eat for dinner. I don't know if I went into their homes, like I wouldn't know the right thing to do, like what's the polite thing to do. I don't know anything about them. But the fact that we are all, they're my brothers and sisters. It's amazing. One sociologist who was observing this gathering, world gathering of churches, once said, the Christian church is a sociological impossibility. And what she meant was, we don't all have the same culture, we're not the same ethnicity, we're not the same race, but we are united in our love of Christ and that we call him Lord. So that's what it means to be part of a Catholic church, a comprehensive church that spans cultures, time, and so on. And lastly, we are an apostolic church. That is, we place ourselves under the authority of the teachings of the apostles. Okay, we are under the authority. So if a church does not place itself under the authority of the teachings of the apostles, it cannot, strictly speaking, be called apostolic. That's what it means to be apostolic. So I might have my own thoughts, ideas, preferences, wants, and whatever, but at the end of the day, if they don't align with what the apostles have taught about the truth of God, then in that sense I've stepped out from the authority of the apostles. So that's what it means to be apostolic, to place ourselves under the authority of the apostles. Now, I want to say this on a practical note. It is not always easy being part of a church, because a church is made up of people like me and you, broken sinners. Now we are forgiven, hallelujah, thanks be to God, but we are still broken sinners. And what are broken sinners really good at? We're really good at hurting each other. You know, it's funny how in the wedding service, Ellen and I were married at St. Michael's just around the corner, you know, a husband and wife take a solemn vow to God and before the whole congregation that they are going to love each other. But moments after the minister has pronounced them, husband and wife, after they have exchanged those solemn vows, he prays a series of prayers, and my favorite one is this one. I love the honesty of this. Give them courage, so the husband and wife, courage, not if, when they hurt each other. What's the assumption? They're going to hurt each other. Why? Because they're two broken sinners. Now, they vowed to love each other, but they're going to hurt each other. To do what? To recognize and acknowledge their faults. So first of all, you have to recognize, oh man, I really did screw up. Second of all, I got to own up to it. Ellen, I'm sorry. I messed up. Please forgive me. To seek your forgiveness, so God's forgiveness, because I've hurt God's little baby, Ellen, and to forgive and be reconciled to one another. Now, the reason I put this up here is because if husbands and wives who've taken a solemn vow to love each other need to be able to forgive each other, if they're going to hurt each other, you better believe it's going to happen in the church. Now, I'm not excusing it. I'm not making it right. But we just need to expect it. When someone does something hurtful, you may be shocked, but we shouldn't be surprised. What we need to do is ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, to forgive each other, to give grace to each other. Because all of us here, present company included, I'm just a work in progress. You're just a work in progress. So we need to give each other grace. So just understand, being part of a church, there are amazing things about it, glorious things about it. But sometimes it can be challenging, but that's normal. That's just part of the deal of being on the ark, so to speak, with God's people as we make our way into whatever God has for us. Six, excuse me, the sixth work of the Spirit is Christian service. We have a painting here of the Good Samaritan, and this is just a reminder to us that God, again, has given all of us gifts, and he's given us those gifts so that the church might be a blessing, not just to us, but to the whole world, that would be a blessing to this whole community. That even people who are not part of this church would say, thank God for St. Philip's. I don't know what's happening over there, but it's wonderful. And I've been blessed by it. Now, we are taught in God's word that, again, each of us are given a gift. Paul described the church as the body of Christ, and there are different parts in it, different roles to play, depending on what gifts the Holy Spirit's given you. But the reality is, you all have gifts that I don't have. I've got gifts that you don't have. And the point is that we would all take our place in building up the church, the body of Christ. Now, the New Testament has four lists of different spiritual gifts. They number in about, I think it's a total of 21 gifts. But these lists of gifts, I think, are just examples. So this is not like the comprehensive only 21 gifts, but these are examples of the kinds of things the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Some of them are supernatural, like healing, miracles. Some of them are very normal and might seem ordinary, like administration, generosity, showing mercy. But even those gifts that might seem ordinary and mundane, when they are given over to the work of the Holy Spirit, God can do extraordinary things through them. When I was in my early 20s, I took a little inventory that revealed, you know, tried to help you, you know, hone in on what spiritual gifts maybe Holy Spirit had given you. And I was kind of hoping, you know, I was young, in the Christian dating scene, you know, I was hoping something exciting like, you know, miracles or, I don't know, healing. And my number one gift was administration. I thought there was nothing so unsexy as administration. But I've come to learn that the church can be very disorganized. And so one form of leadership that the church needs is administration, structure. so they can thrive, so they can do what it's called to do. So I pray that you will begin to ask the Holy Spirit to begin to reveal what gifts he might have given you. And then the final work of the Spirit is Christian mission. Holy Spirit yearns for the good news of God's love to go out. Not to stay stuck in here for us to keep for ourselves, but to go out and to be shared. Jesus talked about the work of the Spirit when he said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So Holy Spirit wants to flow out of you to be a blessing. Now this Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the ascension of Jesus. We read the passage where Jesus, before he ascended to the Father, he gathered his followers around and he said, "Look, you guys wait in Jerusalem. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." And so they had to wait around after he ascended for a little while before Holy Spirit came and, as Sarah said, descended on them like flames, like tongues of fire. William Temple was one of the great archbishops of the church, and commenting on that verse that I just had up, he said this, and it's challenging. He said, "No one can possess, or rather be indwelled by, the Spirit of God and keep that Spirit to himself. Where the Spirit is, he flows forth. If there is no flowing forth, he is not there." Now, I'll just say, you know, some of us maybe are a little bit more shy than others. Some of us maybe are a little more demonstrative and that sort of out there. There are different ways of sharing the faith God has given you. And it's not going to look the same for everybody. But the key is that we be open and ready for the Holy Spirit to flow out of us wherever we go, our places of work, our communities, and so on. And I will just say, too, in closing, for those who are parents and godparents, or grandparents, rather, this is an old picture, but for those of us who have children and grandchildren, nieces and nephews, really the primary mission field are our children, our grandchildren, our family, that we would make a concerted effort to share our faith with them so that they might come to know that there is a God who is real and who loves them and who has a plan for them. So, Holy Spirit hovered over the waters at creation, appeared to the apostles on Pentecost, and even now is at work forming you, filling you, and sending you out. So with that, let me just close with prayer, because I think we are at the end of our time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these, your sons and daughters. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give to each of us eyes to see your Spirit at work in the week ahead, that whatever we go in tomorrow morning, work, community, home, wherever we are, that we might begin to be attentive to the calling of your Spirit, to be a light and a blessing in this world. And yes, Lord, to share what you have done in our lives and how you have blessed us, that we might be a blessing to others. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus.